Please turn, if you would, to the book of John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. Once again, a topical message because our study is a topical study. A couple of weeks ago, we studied how our salvation is a work of God. That is, we were regenerated or made alive by the Holy Ghost. Born again are the words Jesus used when speaking to Nicodemus. Recall, it is actually to be born from above. So we speak of the new birth as an act of God. Yet at that time, we also made a point to mention that along with new life, there is a response by the person. In association with salvation are the immediate and inseparable graces of repentance and faith. The confession states that the new creation is, and I quote, in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life, end of quote. I would also remind you that repentance and faith are gifts of God and are not considered to be works of men. Well, the next point of our confession addresses these holy fruits. And so the title of this series is We Believe. Today's message is on of repentance and faith. What do we believe of repentance and faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day and the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for these that are here. Help us as we study your word. Lord, guide and teach us as we study and help us to apply the truths that we learn. We do pray for any in our midst that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them unto yourself. Grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. We pray for those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We ask that you bless each one there, meet all those needs, and we pray that your will be accomplished. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. What is it we believe of repentance and faith? Well, the confession says this. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy, at the same time heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. And so that's what we're going to concern ourselves with today. And as we think then about these two sacred duties, the holy fruits of repentance and faith, the first thing I thought I would do is just give a definition. What is repentance and faith? How is that defined? The Greek word in the New Testament scripture for the word repent just signifies really to change one's mind or purpose. It's really all that is, changing one's mind or purpose. Faith simply is a firm persuasion. It is a conviction based upon hearing. And so you hear and you respond, you believe it, that's faith, isn't it? And so we're told to repent and believe, or to repent and have faith. Let me mention some things about repentance and some things about belief or faith. I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's notice this first verse, and that's in verse 47. Luke 24:47 says, and this is Christ talking about their instruction. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I submit unto you that repentance is a necessary doctrine. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, what we find in our modern society is there's a great tendency among professing Christian churches today that they're eliminating the call to repent. They don't even talk about it. And they just say that it's something that's applied later. My friend, repentance is to be preached, and that's part of the gospel message. And so we preach that a sinner must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Mark chapter 1, if you would. Mark chapter 1. As we look at the first verse that's listed by the confession itself, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, This is John the Baptist coming preaching, and he's saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, lost people need to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 and in verse 17 that he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance is what Jesus says. Sinners need to repent. When Jesus sent out the 12 over in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Part of the gospel message is this matter of repentance, and that's why we believe in repentance and faith. But what about that faith? Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Still, I'm just trying to give a basis or a foundation as a definition of repentance and faith and some application in regard to that. The Bible's very clear about how we need to believe. And you'll notice, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, that they're inseparable graces. Repent and believe. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Does the Bible tell us that people, when they're saved, believe? Acts 4, 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. What did they do? They heard and they believed. Acts chapter 9, verse 42 says, and many believed in the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 17, 12 says, therefore many of them believed. Acts 19, turn over there. Acts 19 and verse 18. 19, 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Repentance and faith. Repentance and belief. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Very familiar passage in chapter 2 and in verse 8. Notice what it says. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Those who truly repent will truly believe. You're saved through faith, are you not? But you can't have true faith without true repentance. And so 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Before we look at the verses dealing with the inseparable graces, even though I've already touched on that subject, one other verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, we note that repentance and faith are associated with eternal life. 1 John 5 verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. If you're going to have life, how are you going to have it? Well, you must be born again, correct? But that's in association with repentance and faith. And not only do we have life, we have eternal life. And so if you're going to be saved today, it's going to be the fact that God's going to come to you, convict you of your sin, draw you unto Jesus Christ. He's going to bring you into life, and you'll repent and believe. That's what will happen. And these things are inseparable. In other words, and go if you would to Acts chapter 20, and we'll go into this point. Acts chapter 20. It is not possible for a person to repent of their sins in the matter of salvation and then believe sometime down the road. Some people have that concept that, oh, well, you can repent and then 2 weeks down the road or a month down the road or 6 months down the road or a year, you can believe. No, you can't. They're inseparable graces. If you truly repent, you will truly believe. If you truly believe, if you truly have faith and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, turning in itself gives the idea of repentance, but it's the matter of you say, I have faith in Christ, but I didn't repent. That's impossible. Repentance and faith are both graces that are given that are inseparable. And in order for me to be saved, in order for you to be saved, there must have been a time in your life wherein you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 21. Acts 20, 21. Paul talking about his ministry and how he preached from house to house. What did he testify? In verse 21 it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, so it really didn't matter who they were, Jews or Gentiles. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? as he preached to any man anywhere. He would preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as he went from place to place, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles, if they were lost, they were lost. They didn't have true faith in God. They didn't really believe. They didn't really confess. But when they were saved, what did they do? And he preached repentance. You have to turn from those gods and goddesses, turn from your own religion, turn from your own way, turn from your sin, and turn toward God. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. He left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross for sinners, that sinners might have eternal life. Will you believe it? And so as he preached that they must repent, have repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. You say today, well, no, I just went forward and I just believed. I didn't repent. Then you didn't really believe, did you? No, I know that's offensive to some. But biblically, that has to be the way it is, isn't it? Because repentance and faith go together. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 25, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Timothy, I want you to teach these people. They don't believe the truth. You instruct those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, if you don't believe the truth, if you not believe rightly, you have to repent from that before you can believe the truth. And so you must turn. And so he's telling them, if these people, if they're going to be rescued from their situation, they have to have repentance, and then they can be recovered. Then they can actually believe the truth. Over in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, let me read to you where Jesus is teaching, and he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must include the doctrine of repentance as we talk to people, as we witness to people, as we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must tell them about repentance. Are you willing to turn? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. You must repent. You see, before you were saved, you didn't believe, did you? You didn't trust, did you? And you had reasons for that. You've got to turn from that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter in his preaching says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. He's talking to the Jewish people. What did the Jewish people do with Jesus Christ? Well, they nailed him to a cross. They crucified him. They didn't believe him as the Messiah. And Peter, preaching to these people, says, repent and be converted. You can be changed. There can be a difference. But you first must have a change of mind. You must have a change of purpose. You need to repent. Repent. That word converted means to turn towards. It means to turn around. It is to bring back or to convert. If I'm going this way and I change my mind and I turn around and I'm going this way, then you could say in an application, I converted. Because I was going one way, but turned around and went a different way. And when Peter preaches, he says, repent and be converted. Turn around. And so I say to everyone here today that might be lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You've yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're lost. You're blind. You need to turn. You need to repent and turn toward God. He is the only one that can help you. Now, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I submit unto you, and when you start talking about theology and the theological sense of things and chronology, which comes first and so forth, it can get a little bit difficult and a little bit confusing. But I submit unto you that in order for a person to believe, they have to repent first. If there's a time sequence, they're inseparable. To me, they're instantaneous. But repentance will come first. And just the way of thinking, you have to repent and believe. And they preach repentance and then conversion, and repentance and faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where I've invited you to turn, Verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." There's two different aspects of sorrow. There's two different aspects of contrition, the conviction that might come. One is a worldly sorrow, the other is a godly sorrow. And I fear that too many of our professions of faith in our society is a worldly sorrow. They got caught, or they're feeling a little bit bad about things, but there's not really a godly sorrow. But what we find is you have to sorrow first. You sorrowed, you're convicted to repentance. You were convicted and you turned, the change of mind, you turned, and so you were converted, and then it says you were made godly after that. So it's the matter of, if you're going to be saved today, the first thing that I believe is going to happen is that God is going to come to you and convict you. He's going to impress upon your heart that you're lost, that you're undone, that you're going to hell, and you need the Savior. And then I believe what He will do next, in my understanding of it, He's going to give you life, but in association with that life, He's going to give you the graces of repentance and faith. And so when He gives you life, then you repent and believe. And all that, I mean, you just really can't stick a time on. It's like, oh, I'm going to check the watch, and you have life, and then 5 minutes later you have repentance, and 5 minutes later you have belief. It's not that at all. To me, it's just like that. When God saves a person, He gives them life, they repent and believe. And He's not going to give you life without repentance and faith, and you can't have repentance and faith without believing. We noticed the importance of the new birth a couple weeks back. These are inseparable graces. And let me read to you John chapter 16. "And it is necessary that a person be under conviction." John chapter 16, Jesus was teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit. And He says in John 16, 8, "When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." Do you remember back when you were saved? I don't know how long ago it's been, but remember back. You believe you're saved. You believe you have eternal life. Remember back then. What happened before you were saved? Were you not under conviction? Wasn't there something that your heart was a mess, wasn't it? There was a burden there, a conviction there. It just wasn't right, was it? And you heard about the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the good news, how that Christ died for sinners, and you can have forgiveness of sins and be made right with God and so forth. And you know what? You were convicted of that. Oh, that's true. I believe that. But yet you were not saved. You came under conviction, weren't you? And maybe it took you a week, maybe it took you 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 6 months or a year. I don't know, but after that conviction comes, you deal with that and you're wrestling with that. And finally, one day, what do? You surrender. You repented and believed. You called out to Christ to save you, didn't you? You received Him by faith. Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. "I submit unto you that repentance and faith are inseparable graces." In my thinking, they're just instantaneous. But I think it's necessary to understand this. And I believe it's necessary to believe it. Because we just have so many in our society that say, well, just believe, just believe, just believe, and there's no repentance. And that's a tragic error. That's not true gospel preaching. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches to them, and it says in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were bothered about that, weren't they? "Then Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now don't get excited there and say that Peter's talking about baptism for salvation. He is not. But what did they first need to do? They needed to repent. If they repent, what will they do? If they truly repent, they will truly believe. If they truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then anyone that's truly born again ought to follow the Lord in scriptural water baptism. It was an automatic understanding, and Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so we recognize here it's inseparable. Go to Acts chapter 16. Remember the Philippian jailer? Acts chapter 16. Peter said, repent. And of course, that's going to mean they'll also have to believe. when we hit the Philippian jailer here in Acts chapter 16 in verse 30, he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." If this guy is going to believe, what must he first do? He must repent. You know why? Because he's had a wrong belief system up till that point. He has to repent first and believe. And so we understand in the scripture that a person must repent, must believe before he can have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. Now the author of the Hebrews here is actually writing to, they're having a little trouble with doctrine that they should already understand. And he mentions a doctrine that they should have already comprehended, but just see what he says here in verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go again unto perfection." I'm going to teach you further. But he says, not laying again the foundation. Very simple, very basic doctrine. You should already have this understood and incorporated, and you should already believe it. So we're not going to go back and cover that old ground again. What does he say? "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." Absolutely essential, my friend, I believe with all my heart. If you're going to be saved, you must repent and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and these things are inseparable. Well, the statement that we use, the confession that we're utilizing, tells us that that was worked in us by the Spirit who gave us life. The statement was, it was wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. The regenerating Spirit of God. If I'm going to be born from above, who has to do that birth? Who has to give me life? Only God can do that. Only the Spirit will do that. John chapter 3 said, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." I mean, you have to be born from above. So this church cannot give you life. You cannot give you life, and nobody can give you life. Only God can give you life. And if you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Important to understand that. So I'm going to get life. I'm going to get it from the Holy Spirit. But yet what we find is, and the statement tells us that these graces, repentance, and faith are brought about in us by that work of that Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11, where I've invited you to turn, it says in verse 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This is in reference to, hey, Peter had gone to the Gentiles, he went to Cornelius' house. The Jews got all upset about that because the Jews didn't deal with the Gentiles in that kind of fashion. And yet Peter went and preached, and then we have this description as they gather together. And they come to realize, you know what, God has expanded the matter of salvation, not just to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And so what they come to recognize is what we read in the text, that they were glorifying God because God, what did he do? He granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Who is it that gives us life? If we're saved, the Holy Spirit gives us life. But it's also in association with repentance and faith, right? Repentance and belief. God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Repentance and faith are gifts of God. And so God works in our hearts, not only through conviction, but he gives us the grace of repentance and the grace of faith. And so when I was saved those many years ago, what God does is God granted to me, a sinner, life through the new birth, and that life continues. Hence, I have eternal life, but it came through life, repentance, and faith. And that's all associated. It's not, and some people that believe the doctrine of grace will say, well, the person that's elect, he's going to be saved whether he repents and believes or not. That's just heresy. If a person's going to be saved, he's going to repent and believe, I guarantee you. There's no other way. And that is a gift of God. That's by grace, isn't it? So if you're saved today, can you take any credit for that? Pat yourself on the back? I was smart enough to choose Jesus. I was smart enough to make that decision. Who made that for you? Who saved you? Who gave you life? It's God that gave you life. So He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor. He deserves the praise. You need to thank Him for saving you. When you were dead, when you were blind, when you were lost, He's the one that came to you. He opened up your heart. He gave you sight, and He let the light shine. He gave you life when you were dead. Will you pat yourself on the back and say, look what I have done? No, you cannot, and I cannot. It's all by God's grace, isn't it? God works these things in our life, and He gives us life. Aren't you glad you have life today? What a thrill to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what did He do? And we already mentioned this, but we go back to the confession. He worked it through conviction, and by faith then we turn to God. Here's the statement. Whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 38. We've already mentioned a moment ago back in 2 Corinthians about the sorrow that they had and the godly sorrow. When you were lost and God brought you to Himself, He gave you godly sorrow, didn't He? And boy, that burden came to your heart. And you may have been 8 years old or 15 or 20 or 60, I don't know. But God came to you and convicted you. The Spirit of God moved, as we already read in John. You remember that conviction? Psalm 38:4. David expresses it this way. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Do you remember being under conviction? Oh, I've sinned against God. I'm going to hell. Remember that conviction? Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And I understand that everybody is different, personalities are different, and God will do different things in different people, but it all comes from the same basic concept that God is going to convict us. And God will bring us to repentance and faith. Acts chapter 24, look at verse 25. When Paul was standing before Felix, he was preaching to him, and it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As the Apostle Paul preached and taught and revealed the Word of God, it says that Felix trembled. He was bothered. Go back to Job 33. Job 33. Verse 27. Job 33:27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. What's that saying? If a person will recognize, I've sinned against a righteous God, a holy God. It's not been the right thing. It says he will deliver his soul from the pit, and his life shall see the light. Go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Do you remember that conviction? I can't explain it all, but I remember when I was a teenager, God convicted me, and for several weeks, every time the invitation came, I was under such burden and such conviction. I really didn't know how to resolve that. I didn't know much about church, didn't know much about God, and I just wrestled with that, but boy, I was under conviction. Till finally God brought me to the place where I trusted in Him. Repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18, verse 13 says, and this is about the publican and the Pharisee. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes up into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Does that sound like repentance to you? I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. See, the Pharisee, he was proud and boastful, and he said, look at all the good things I've done. In fact, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. And yet the publican, he came before God, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why would he smite his breast and cry out like that? Because he was under conviction. Knew he had sinned against the holy God. Knew he needed to be made right with God. And so by conviction of the Holy Spirit on our lives, we by faith turn to God. You remember that? Remember that? Is that fresh in your heart? And what did you do? Well, we express it in this way. We received Jesus as our Savior. The confession says this: at the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. Go, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Is salvation by grace through faith apart from works? Absolutely. Is there anything, any work that I can do to make God love me, make God save me? No, there is not. God must come to me. God must give me life. He must give me the grace of repentance and faith. But what else will we do? And this is the expression. We tell people to receive the Lord. There are only so many ways we can express this. And so John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Have you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, you've repented. You've believed on Him and you've received Him. To as many as received Him. Is that a work of man? No, it is not a work of man. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. God comes to us and convicts us, and we repented and believed. We received Christ. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15 and think about the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? This is pictured. Repentance and faith and receiving Christ is pictured in the prodigal son after he gets out and wastes his substance with riotous living and decides that, you know what, he needs to return back to God. Here's his expression as he turns back to his father. This is a picture of a sinner turning toward God. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." See the attitude, the perspective, the approach? "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry." Why? Because the guy repented. He came back to God. He received the Lord. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 7. What does James teach? "Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You repent, you believe, you come to Christ, you will be saved. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 then. Romans chapter 10 as I come down to the end. Romans 10, verse 12, says, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto" what? "All them that call upon him." See that? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is it okay to tell a lost sinner to call upon Christ? Absolutely. Should they receive Christ? Yes, they should. The only way they can do it is if God's moving in their heart, God convicts them, they repent and believe, they call upon the Lord, they receive Him, however you want to define it. But we see that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when I was 15 years of old, God moved in my heart, and I called out to Him, and I trusted Him, and He gave me eternal life. Now, that statement also talked about how we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. I would remind you that He is a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, just as a reference, is that Moses said, "He shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and him ye shall hear." Jesus Christ is that prophet. Christ is the main prophet. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Not only is Jesus Christ the prophet, He is the priest. Hebrews 5, 6 says, "As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Christ is a priest. The high priest is, in fact, look at chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 16. Let us then come go boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why? Because we have a great high priest. And so if you go over to chapter 8, book of Hebrews, and verse 1, the writer says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the conclusion. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Christ is the prophet. Christ is the priest. And if you go to Revelation chapter 11, he is indeed the king, is he not? Revelation chapter 11, and in verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ is king. Look at chapter 19, Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh written a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe that Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king, and he is the all-sufficient Savior. He is the only Savior. Let me read to you Acts chapter 5 and in verse 31. Him, referencing Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. One last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Do you see that? Christ alone. He went to the cross, he was buried, he rose again. God exalted him, and he's the one that gives repentance and forgiveness. Is he not? Last verse, and I finish. I've tried to express to you through this confessional about the necessity of those holy fruits of repentance and faith. I ask you as I finish, would you repent and believe as is exampled here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says in verse 9, this is true repentance and faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Here it is. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Why would these Thessalonians turn from idols? You know why? Because idols were wrong. When they turned, what did they do? They repented. And it says that they served the living and true God. What did they do? They turned from the idols, turned to Christ, repented and believed, received, confessed, cried, however you want to define it, but they were saved. And their lives were different as a result of it. All of that is essential, isn't it? The work of the Holy Spirit, giving us life, granting us, he brings us to conviction, grants unto us repentance and faith. You repented, you believed, you've been saved, you have a home in heaven, and you have peace in your heart, don't you? Sinner, today, I'm trying not to make it complicated. I'm just telling you what you need to do if God moves in your heart. You need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to cry out to Him for mercy. And God will work the graces of repentance and faith. Would you do it? Would you turn to God today? Would you be saved? That's what we believe of repentance and faith. So let's stand. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, and I pray that you would just impress it on every one of our hearts today, especially for those who may be in our midst or are lost, that you would, by your grace and mercy, convict them, draw them, and Lord, may you save them today. And may we who are saved recognize that salvation is all of you, and it's by your grace, and you deserve the honor, the glory, and the praise, and we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a home in heaven. And one of these days we'll see you face to face. Help us to live for you and to love you while we're here. And forgive us where we fall short. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn to number 334. 334.